that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, our prayer this morning is that before anyone leaves this room to celebrate Easter the way that they're going to celebrate Easter, that they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In your name, in the most precious and holy name above all other names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank everybody that was involved with the music, and thank you for participation. Me being in front of you all, I could hear all of you singing, and it was a blessing to hear all of your voices raising to sing about the risen Savior. We have been studying the book of John as a church, and it has brought us to this point in our Sunday morning services this particular morning. And what we've been doing is looking at the unique interconnected relationships, conversations, not chance meetings, but almost chance meetings that Jesus had through his earthly life. And John records those. He tells us at the very end of the book that he had a purpose in recording those events. The time when Jesus saw Nicodemus, the time when Jesus met a woman who was at a well in the middle of the day. In the time when Jesus met a blind man, the time when Jesus met a paralytic man, he had these encounters with these individuals, and it was as if John was kind of off to the side witnessing this encounter with Christ and recording it for us. And then when he concludes his book, he says, the whole reason that I've recorded this for you is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That was John's purpose, and so he recorded these things so that Nicodemus, who had a great need coming to the Lord, he might have his need met, that Jesus would encounter him at that moment, speak to the need of Nicodemus's heart so that Nicodemus might believe. The woman at the well had a tremendous need. There were things going on in her heart, in her life, and as Jesus spent those few moments with her, ministering to her needs, she became aware of who he was, believed that he was who he had was claiming to be, and that through that she would enjoy life, the kind of life that he was bringing to the world. He met a man who was blind. Man had a tremendous need. Jesus ministered to that need in such a way that that man would believe. And today we're going to find ourselves in another circumstance in which Jesus encounters an individual life and ministers to that individual life. And I'm hoping that he'll do that in your heart today. Because we all come with needs and things on our hearts, burdens and cares, the affairs and the difficulties of our world. And the purpose for which Jesus came was to minister to those needs and to convince us through the ministering of our heart's needs and fulfillment of our heart's desires to convince us to believe that he is who he said he was and he accomplished what he said he came to accomplish. And we find that story in the book of John, the 20th chapter, and I'd invite you to look with me there. You'll find a Bible in a seat in front of you. I'll give you more than enough time to find your way to that text if you'd like to read along with me. I'll be reading from the same text of version that you'll have in the Bibles in front of you. John, the 20th chapter. This is the fourth gospel of the New Testament, fourth book of the New Testament. When you find it, I'll invite you to that 20th chapter. The 20th chapter, before we read it, is a record of this Sunday morning, 2,000 some years ago. It's not the same exact record of Matthew's. And it's not the exact same record of Mark's, nor is it the exact same record of Luke's. But when we put them all together, we get a real good picture of what happened on that early Sunday Easter morning when Christ rose from the dead. We don't have the exact records because these individuals had different perspectives and came at it from different vantage points. But when they were all compiled together, we get a clear record. Actually, if we had exactly the same story time after time after time, we may wonder whether this record was fabricated, because if they had fabricated it, they would have all come up with the same exact story. Anyone who's looking to get to the truth of something and they interview 10 or 15 people and they have the exact same story, the interviewer begins to think somebody's made this up in order to get somebody convinced of something that wasn't true. The very fact that these stories come to us with a little bit different record behind them gives us clarity into the truthfulness. And when we put them all together, we get a clear picture of what happened on that morning. As John records it in the 20th chapter, he says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. The other gospel records will tell us that there was other ladies with her. And saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples. Apparently some of the other ladies stayed. Because in their staying, they encounter angels that were there who spoke to them. But Mary doesn't. As I envision and kind of put all those together, I think as soon as Mary saw the empty tomb, she took off. She leaves the tomb and she heads to where two of the disciples are. One of them is Peter. The other is the author of this book. He often refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. So she ran, verse 2, and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple and the one Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She didn't get the word from the angels who told the other ladies, "He's risen. Why are you here looking for the living among the dead? He's risen just like he told you." But she didn't get that. She ran, I think, before she had a chance to hear from the angels back to Peter and to John with the idea that somebody has taken his body and we have no idea where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, verse 3, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And when they get there, there are no ladies there. There's no angels there. So I think in the meantime, while they're running across town to the tomb, the ladies who were there originally have begun making their way away from the tomb, and the angel is no longer there when those two get there, because when they see, that is, John looks inside, he says, "I saw the following things." He says, "I stooped and I looked in, and I saw the linen clothes lying there," into verse 5, "but he," referring to himself, "did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, the writer, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet... they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Verse 11, Mary finally catches up. They've gone back to their homes. She hasn't maybe run with them. She finally catches up at the tomb, and I think she's finding herself there alone. "Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped, looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, where the body of Jesus had laid, one at his head and the other at his feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was him." They didn't know that it was Jesus. Maybe she just caught a glimpse of him. Maybe in her tears and in her remorse and in her sadness, she just didn't recognize him. For whatever reason, immediately she doesn't recognize him to be who he is. And he speaks to her and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, remember he's buried in a garden, and so there's a groundskeeper, thinking he's the groundskeeper, he would know where the body is. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I'll take him away." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Man, as soon as she hears her name, as soon as she hears her own name spoken, you ever been just kind of doing something and you're not really paying attention? I would do this with my own kids. And I'd be doing something and really involved and active, and they would be going, "Dad, Dad, 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 Ed." Yeah? My kids would call me by my first name every once in a while because that got my attention, right? They say that people who are working, and some of you may work in emergency response. You have a patient who's not responding. Often they, I've been told, because I've done some emergency response stuff as a wilderness first responder, to use their name, to call to them, because sometimes even out of unconsciousness, people will hear their name spoken and bring them back into a place of reality. I lost my spot, I got so excited. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, my teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene then went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. You can picture it in your mind what happened that Sunday morning as the ladies proceeded to the tomb. Mary leaves and goes and talks to Peter and John. The two of them make a mad dash across town, get to the tomb and look in, and there is nobody there. But then there's Mary, and I think she comes to the tomb alone, and she is still perplexed, still trying to figure out what has happened. And in her mind, she is looking for the tomb originally that morning to be still rolled across the opening. They even talked to each other, one of the gospel records tells us, and they said, how are we going to get this stone out of the way? It's so massive. We're going to need help. So they have gone with the anticipation of the tomb still being filled, the stone still being rolled across the opening. And then we have this lady, Mary Magdalene. What do we know about her? Let me just take a couple of minutes. Mary is a really common name, and often they will help us to know who they're talking about by telling us where the person was from. Jesus of Nazareth. Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a little city on the side of the Sea of Galilee, stuck between Capernaum on the north and Tiberias, the main city on the lake. So when the first European explorers went looking not long ago, the place had just kind of become a desolated area. But today it is a beautiful valley right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. On the side of the hill, it rises really quickly off of the sea. And if you were ever to stand there, you could imagine somebody at the bottom of that hill with the water behind them speaking and thousands of people being able to hear them speak. The way that the bowl is on the side of the hill above Magdala. If you were to go to Magdala today, you'll find a new church that's being built there and a conference center that's being built there. It's not even completed yet. And as they were digging the foundation of these buildings, they unearthed an ancient city that they have determined is Magdala. There's ruins there and you can go, and there's still groups of people, and you could actually sign up and go and be part of a dig and begin to remove all of the debris that is filled in this beautiful little town. And in the middle of town is a synagogue. We know that Jesus spoke in all the synagogues. This is a first century synagogue that has just recently had the silt and the dirt taken out of it. It's right in the middle of Magdala. And so this lady, who is from this beautiful little village, appears in our scriptures. In the book of Luke, the first time we see record of her, Luke tells us this. Soon afterwards, Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him. And also some women who had been healed of two things, evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, because she was from that city, that little village, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Apparently, Mary was demonically possessed. And that was what was plaguing her life. We don't know all the details behind it. Somehow she has an encounter, a firsthand encounter with Jesus. And he is able, through who he is, to deal with this situation in her life. She is demonically possessed. There were other women who also accompanied Jesus through his travels. Mark tells us more about that, that there were women looking on at the cross from a distance. Not only was Mary one of those who traveled with Jesus, but she was also one who was present at the cross along with Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, that is Jesus, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Mark tells us and reminds us again of Mary's role in Mark the 15th chapter when Joseph of Arimathea, who had taken the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross and wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that was cut into the rock. He rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where they had laid him. She was one of the last at the cross. She was one of the last at the tomb. And now she's back being one of the first back at the tomb. And I think in if you were to consider what has gone on in her life, what she is there along with the other women is to seek closure. She is seeking closure on the death of Christ. She's anticipating him still being there. They've brought spices in order to continue to prepare his body for his burial. And they go with that in mind for closure in their own hearts and mind of the crucified and dead and buried Jesus. She's, as I mentioned, looking for a sealed tomb. She's looking for a dead man. And she's looking for closure to all of her disappointments. He's gone. He cannot be found. And somewhere in her mind, she's probably saying, Lord, where are you? But you see, what's happening is she's looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. And even one of the angels to the other group of ladies says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? She thought she knew where he would be. She thought she knew how he would be dead and why he would be that way. She thought she had many of the answers about Jesus. I think in her mind, then God's ways of life are her ways of life. That's what happens to people when they're crucified. That's what happens to people when they're put in a tomb. They lie in the tomb. They're dead. She thinks her thoughts are God's thoughts. Her reasons are God's reasons. But I think when Jesus speaks her name, he's communicating to her that her thoughts are not his thoughts. Her ways are not his ways. And I think he's revealing to her that he has plans. He has already told them he has plans. And he's still revealing those plans to them in his resurrection. I have plans that are so much greater than you can ever imagine. If I told you, Mary, if I told you, Peter, if I told you, John, you would hardly believe it. How do I know you would hardly believe it? Because you're here today to pay respects to a dead man. And you can't find him. And he's standing right in front of you. But she knew his voice when he called her name. When do we hear God's voice? When do you? The scriptures seem to teach us that we hear God's voice particularly in two places. When he calls us to himself. He calls us to himself. Her eyes were open. Not by what she saw, but by what she heard. And she heard her name. I believe God calls us to himself, and he calls us by our name. He knew Mary's desires. He knew her heart. He knew her grief. He knew what she was looking for, and he calls her by name. John records for us the words of Jesus earlier in this very book when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one snatches them out of my hand. God calls us by name to follow him, to understand who Jesus is, and when we do and we give our life to following him, we enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life that leads us to the opportunity to never perish. That's a term that John uses often in the book of John, the third chapter in the 16th verse. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish." It's that idea of eternal life that begins now and goes on into the future, goes on through eternity. When do we hear God's voice? Not only do we hear his voice when he calls us by name, but when he directs our steps. When he calls us by name, we follow him. When he directs our steps, we obey him. And Mary is hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus calling out to her. She leaves proclaiming the message, "I have seen the Lord." She has found all that she was looking for, and she's not going to let him go. Remember, he says, don't cling to me. She just doesn't want to let him go. She's lost him for those moments. But now that she's found him, she's clinging to him. And he says, "You can't cling to me. I haven't ascended. So go and tell my disciples." He was not in the place that she thought he would be, nor was he in the form that she thought he was going to exist. And I think God works that way in my life and in your life. He doesn't always show up the way I think he's going to show up, in the form that I think, in the manner that he's going to show up, but he's constantly showing up in my life, and he's constantly calling my name. He's called my name when I was just a boy to be his follower, and he calls my name every day as I try to listen to him in guiding my steps, guiding my plans, guiding my purposes in life. And that's what he desires to do for us. She had seen her risen Lord. And that would become her message and her hope. And she would no longer be able to cling to him physically. She would cling to that hope, into the message, into the memories that she had with our Lord. I think in the world in which we live, there are those who seek the dead among the dead. Some who have at moments in time given up on life, hope, purpose, meaning, worth, and even love. There's something that about our culture and our society and our world that sometimes can lead people to just, what is the point? What is the use? As if I'm seeking the dead among the dead. I think often there are those who seek life among the dead, though. Those women, the angels say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" I think there are many people who walk this planet who are looking for life among the dead. There is somehow this illusion that we have as human beings that the deepest longings of our heart can somehow be satisfied with a bit more. You can't watch TV and look at the advertisement without somebody convincing you that you need just a little bit more. You need a little bit more money. You need a little bit bigger, better job. You need a little bit higher high or a little bit more sex. You need a little bit bigger house. Maybe you just need a little bit more church or even a little bit more religion. As if somehow material things can satisfy the immaterial part of your heart. When we search for life among material things, we are searching for life among the dead. As if something material, a piece of metal, some wood pounded together with a roof on it, a position in a company, if something material can actually satisfy the longings and the desires of our heart. And so we go about life somehow looking for that, and we don't realize that it's just not possible. You cannot have your soul, your heart, your longing spiritually quenched by anything other than what God wants to do in your heart and in your life. And if you are searching, you are searching for life among the dead. But you see, Easter is neither the dead seeking the dead nor life being found among the dead. Easter is finding life, satisfying, sustaining, meaningful, purposeful, eternal life from the Creator, the Giver, and the Sustainer of life, the risen Savior who gives it to all who believe. That's the message of Easter. The message of Easter is there is hope in a hopeless world. There is meaning in a meaningless world. There is life amongst this material world, and it is found in your Creator, who has a unique spot in your heart, and He's calling you by name. How do I know He's calling you by name? Because you're here today. Some of you may be simply paying your condolences to a dead man. I hope that it becomes more than that this morning. See, because Easter compels us to decide. It compels us to decide whether we will remain existing in the dead or find life in Him. That may seem foreign and alien and almost an impossible idea. That's because your thoughts are not His thoughts and your ways are not His ways and His plans are not your plans. How do I know? Because you're here today paying your condolences to the story of a dead man. But see, what He offers you is life that you can never imagine, that you could never deserve, and in a way you could never earn. And this morning He's calling your name. It's because you're here. That's how I know He's calling your name, because you're giving attention to the story of the risen Creator of the universe who died on the cross for you and rose again that you might stop existing and start living. Maybe you need to rethink who and what you're looking for and respond to His voice in your heart this morning. You say, how do you do that? You do that between you and Him. He knows your heart. He knows your name. He knows your longings and your desires. He knows the things that you're missing that you can't seem to find. And it starts by acknowledging that what has separated you from the one who's now calling your name is your sins. But that's what Jesus came to do on the cross, was to die for our sins, that there wouldn't be anything that then separates us from God. And then proving that He had accomplished everything on the cross that He came to accomplish, He then conquered death. You say, how did He conquer death? Well, you see, death is the consequences of sin. And so when he dealt with our sins on the cross, the consequences of sin was then conquered, which is death. And so now you and I can have our sins forgiven, and the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death, is now we now find victory over that, and we believe then, because Jesus rose from the dead, we will all rise from the dead and we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Those who have acknowledged their sin, acknowledged the fact that He died for our sins and that He rose again, that we might have not just existence. I don't know about you, but I came to a point in life where I was tired of existing, and I wanted a life that was satisfying. A life that was fulfilling, and I couldn't ever find it in the stuff. That's because I was looking, and there's something in all of our human hearts that is looking for satisfaction of our souls. And if we just think that it's this world that somehow can do it, we have to conclude that that's just not possible. Nothing material can satisfy your immaterial parts. You say, do I have an immaterial part? Yeah, you have hope. Hope is not material. Love is not material. Purpose is not material. Those are all immaterial longings in your heart. And there is but one who can satisfy those. He died on the cross for you. He rose again that you might have eternal life. And that's not just the fantasy of heaven. That's life beginning right now, filled with purpose and meaning and hope and satisfaction. John says, I'm writing this so that you would believe that. And that by believing, you might have life in His name. Let's pray. Father, I know You're calling our names. You call us by name because You know us. You know what we need. You know what we long for. You know our heart's desires. And not only do You know them, but only You can satisfy them. God, I pray this morning, if there are those who are longing for things in life, for meaning and significance, for freedom from guilt and shame, and a desire for forgiveness and purpose in life, Lord, that they would see that all of that is wrapped up in You and what You have done for them. There's nothing they can do to enjoy these things except to receive them from You. I pray this morning, Lord, if there are those who are longing and they've never given their heart and their life to you, that they would hear you calling their name this morning, and that in the quietness of their heart, they would commit their life to you. They would believe that you died for them, that you rose again, that they might enjoy life with you now and never ending. Lord, if there are those who have walked away from you, who have wandered, may they hear your voice this morning, redirecting their hearts into obedience, a life that is pleasing to you. Father, whatever our need this morning, may we hear your name and may we respond because you love us. You only want the best for us. You want a relationship. You want us to enjoy the greatest thing ever, and that's to know you and to know your Son who you have sent. Father, thank you for this morning that we can celebrate. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, to each of our hearts, even as we leave this morning. Thank you so much for everyone who could be here. God, I know so many people in one room. There's so many needs, so many things going on in each heart and each mind. And I pray that you would minister uniquely and individually as we're here this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you to stand with me. If